Welcome to EarnestlyContendingForTheFaith.com. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. Today, we will be doing our fifth in a series of six lessons from a series entitled Israel, the Palestinians, and the Church. Today, we will be talking about the New Covenant, the Seed Covenant and the Gentiles, and the Canaan Land Covenant. If you'll remember from our previous sessions, we have talked much about the Abrahamic covenants, and we told you that there were four parts to that particular covenant, and today we're going to cover three more of those in the context of the study we're doing. Now, when we started out with this series, we gave you an introduction, and then we talked about America's satanic compromise with Islam. Then we discussed God's relationship to Israel, and we established that that was a covenant relationship. And then we've talked about replacement theology, which is a heresy that has been promoted by most of professing Christianity, and that heresy states that the church has replaced the nation of Israel in God's plan of the ages. And we stated in that particular lesson that that there is no way that God has replaced Israel in his plan with the church. And then we asked the question, is the Abrahamic covenant still in force? And we went through 34 different passages of scripture that dealt with the fact that that Abrahamic covenant was unconditional and everlasting. And it was described with such words as everlasting, forever, forevermore, and so forth. So today we'll go ahead and get into our part on the new covenant. The book of Hebrews is obviously written to Jewish Christians. The new covenant is mentioned quite frequently in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the book of Hebrews sets up a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. It is a contrast between a mortal priesthood and the immortal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a contrast between works and grace. It is a contrast between the blood of the sacrifices and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant is a covenant of condemnation to eternal death. The new covenant is a covenant of salvation unto eternal life. The new covenant is both a national covenant and an individual covenant. The new covenant is a promise of resurrection from the grave of nations. In almost every scripture where the new covenant is described, it is connected to a gathering out of the nations. For a gathering out of the nations to take place, there must be a gathering into a new land. That is why the new covenant is connected both to the national salvation of Israel and the individual salvation of the Jews. That this is true is obvious from reading Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 40, Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 41, Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 through 20, and Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. The whole plan comes together in Ezekiel 37, 15 through 28, where we see a restatement of the Abrahamic covenant. Once again, the covenant is called an everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, and Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, are a New Testament statement to the continuing nature of the covenant promised in the scriptures from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. These scriptures state the following. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Starting in verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and 24, and Hebrews 13:20 once again testify to the everlasting nature of this covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Stated once again that it's an everlasting covenant. That Paul expected this covenant to be a continuing covenant is obvious from Acts chapter 26, verses 6 and 7, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 through 10, Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and 27, Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17, Hebrews 12, 23 and 24, and Hebrews 13, verse 20. For the Jew, the promises of the new covenant are also linked to the spiritual seed of the seed covenant that we are about to discuss here. When we talk about the seed covenant and its relationship to the Gentiles, in Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 11, Galatians chapter 3, and Ephesians 2 state that the spiritual benefits under the seed covenant apply to the Gentiles. I say hallelujah to that. I'm glad it includes me. This means that all Gentiles who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, Romans 11, verse 11, Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, state the following. We're going to read those passages of Scripture. The first we'll read will be Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Starting in verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 16. Next is Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. And what are we talking about in Romans 11, 11? We're talking about the Jews. It was through the fall of the Jews that salvation has come unto us Gentiles. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Starting in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. Now let's go and look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. Starting in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That is, to me, one of the greatest passages of Scripture that deal with the reconciliation between the Jew and the Gentile, and God brings them into one house of faith. I thank God for it. I thank God that he saved me back well over 30 years now, and I praise him for that. The phrase, the promises, is another Bible term that refers to the Abrahamic covenants. Romans 4:13 says that the promises came to the Gentiles, who are the uncircumcision, through the righteousness of faith. Romans 11:11 says that salvation came to the Gentiles through the fall of the Jews. And then Romans 11 is clear that the Jews have not been set aside permanently. Theirs is a temporary blindness until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says that the promises of the seed covenant apply to both the Jew and the Greek, which is, in our case, the Gentile. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16 make it clear that both the Jew and the Gentiles are both heirs to the covenants of promise. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has extended the invitation to become partakers in the covenant to all nations through what is commonly called the Great Commission or what I like to call the Great Commandment, in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which state the following: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Thank God that he has made us Gentiles a partaker in that covenant and made us a part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now let's look at the Canaan land covenant, which is a part of the Abrahamic covenants, and it deals with the land of Israel itself. For the worldly apostate church of today, the most controversial of the Abrahamic covenants is the Canaan land covenant. Now, you'll hear a lot of people refer to this covenant as the Palestinian covenant. I do not believe that Baptists ought to do that. They ought to refer to it as the Canaan land covenant. We have already proved that every one of the Abrahamic covenants are still in effect, folks. Today, if you're going to stand for the right of Israel to the promised land, you're going to have to be prepared for a lot of heat from today's apostate, effeminate church that will not stand for anything, but will fall for every false doctrine that blows in off of the satanic seas of unbelief and anti-Semitism. In today's world, it will take convictions and not preferences to stand for Israel. Any church that will not stand for Israel cannot be in full fellowship with God. Most churches in America today are anti-Israel and pro-Palestinian. Any church that will not stand for Israel cannot receive the blessings of God and is under the curse of God. Genesis 12:3, which we've repeated time and again in this series that we've been doing, we're going to quote it here again. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Folks, we say again that the violence perpetrated against Jews and Bible-believing Christians by the Roman Catholic Church, Martin Luther and his followers, John Calvin and his followers, Ulrich Zwingli and his followers, the Anglican Church in England and in America, and any other persecutor in any land is worse than the Islamic terror of today, because so-called Christians ought to know better. If you're a Christian, you ought to know better. There is no excuse for you not to love the Jew and do your dead level best to take care of them. The God of this world, Satan, is hell-bent on the destruction of Israel, Bible-believing Christians, and all Jews. The Muslims know no peace with Israel until they have destroyed the last Jew living on the face of this earth. One Muslim leader after another has stated that the battle with Israel is not about borders, but is about the very existence of Israel and the Jew. The promises concerning the Canaan land covenant are a major subject in the Old Testament. The promise of the land and its boundaries is the subject of Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, Genesis 13, verse 15, Genesis 15, verse 18, Genesis 17, verse 8, Genesis 24, verse 7, Genesis 26, verse 4, Exodus 23, verses 27 through 31, Exodus 32, verse 13, Numbers 34, verses 1 through 12, Deuteronomy 1, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy 11, verses 22 through 24, Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, 1 Kings 4, verse 21, 2 Chronicles 9, verse 26, Psalm 105, verses 6 through 11, Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21, and Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Now, Genesis 17:8 says that the land has been given for an everlasting possession. Exodus 32:13 states that Israel shall inherit the land forever. Psalm 105, verses 10 and 11 declare the covenant to be everlasting. Isaiah 60, verse 21 states that they shall inherit the land forever. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 5 states that the land was given to Israel forever and ever. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 40 and 41 state that God will make an everlasting covenant with them and plant them in the land. The land we're talking about, folks, is the land of Israel. That promise that was given to the nation of Israel and to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 25 declares that the children of Israel will dwell in the land forever. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 17, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 42, and Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 13, speaks of a time when God will gather the children of Israel into their own land. Israel cannot be the church, folks. Just cannot be. Just doesn't make any sense at all. Genesis 15, verse 18, roughly sets the boundaries for the land that is called the Promised Land. While Genesis 15, verse 18 gives the general outline for the boundaries for the Promised Land, Exodus 23, verses 27 through 31, Numbers 34, 1 through 12, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, and Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, give some fairly specific details on the boundaries. Let me repeat part of that again. While Genesis 15, verse 8, gives the general boundaries for the Promised Land, there are numerous scriptures that give some fairly specific details on the boundaries. Let's go and look at those scriptures and read them. In the same day, the Lord, we're going to look at Genesis 15, verse 18 first. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Lay that out on a modern-day map, folks. And then we have Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 31. "I will send my fear before thee, and I will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beast of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." That's Exodus chapter 23, verses 27 through 31. Now let's go and read Numbers chapter 34, verses 1 through 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for inheritance, even the land of Canaan, with the coast thereof. Then your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin, along by the coast of Edom, and your south border shall be the outermost coast of the salt sea eastward. And your border shall turn from the south to the ascent of Akrabim, and pass on to Zin. And the going forth thereof shall be from the south to Kadesh Barnea, and shall go on to Hazar Adar, and pass on to Asmon. And the border shall fetch a compass from Asmon unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of it shall be at the sea. And as far as the western border, you shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border. And this shall be your north border. From the great sea you shall point out you shall point out for you Mount Hor, From Mount Hor you shall point out your border unto the entrance of Hamath, and the goings forth of the border shall be to Zedad, and the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out of it shall be Hazar Enon. This shall be your north border, and you shall point out your east border from Hazar Enon to Shepham, and the coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall descend and shall reach unto the side of the sea of Chinnereth eastward, and the border shall go down to Jordan, and the goings out of it shall be at the salt sea. This shall be your land with the coast thereof round about. Next, we will look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. The Lord our God, starting in verse 6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. That's Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Let's look at now at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Verse 22, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. From the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the utmost sea shall your coast be. That's Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 1 and read verses 2 through 4. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. That's Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You need to sit down and do a detailed analysis of that, and get you a set of Bible maps and go through it, and you can see what roughly what boundaries were that God had established for the nation of Israel. Some of those locations are going to be difficult to determine exactly where they are, but you can get a really good idea of what the boundaries should be. Now, there are a lot of details in those scriptures. A major problem with them is exactly pinpointing them on a modern map. A problem with determining the locations is that several of the cities called out in these scriptures have been destroyed. However, there is enough information given to get a good idea of what the boundaries are. The western border is the Mediterranean Sea. The northern border is on a line that runs roughly due east from a little north of Tripoli, Lebanon, to intersect the Euphrates River just north of Tikrit, Iraq. The southern border would run on a line drawn from the tip of the Red Sea to intersect the River of Egypt at a right angle. The east border, or eastern border, would run roughly on a line drawn from the tip of the Red Sea in the southwest to the Euphrates River in the northeast. These boundaries would include much of Lebanon, Jordan, portions of Syria, including Damascus, and some of Iraq. The majority of people argue that this promise was fulfilled to Israel during the reign of Solomon. They say that They say that all the land was occupied and ruled by Solomon. While we agree that Israel occupied most of the promised land under Solomon, we do not believe that Israel occupied the land to the fullest extent guaranteed under the covenant that the Lord gave to them. But that really is not the point, folks. We could argue from here to eternity about what the borders actually were and whether Israel has actually occupied the territory specified in the Canaan land covenant. The one thing that we cannot argue about is the timeless nature of the covenant. God declares the covenant to be everlasting. If the covenant is everlasting, it makes not one whit of difference whether Israel at one time occupied all the land promised to them. The question is, has Israel occupied that land eternally? And I probably should use the word everlasting. Have they occupied it in an everlasting manner? The answer to that question is obvious to anyone that is not willfully blind. If you had temporarily moved to a foreign land and some foreign squatter moved on to your house, if you had temporarily moved to a foreign land and some foreign squatter moved into your house while you were gone, would that house still be yours when you returned, even though you had not occupied it for many years? Of course, it would still be yours under any law. The so-called Palestinians are Satan's squatters. Folks, I'll tell you this again. I've said this several times in this particular series. There has never been a Palestinian land. There has never been a Palestinian people. That is an invention of the United Nations and a bunch of Arabs and Iranians that hate the Jew and the nation of Israel. And as I have said already, you can go in and document that Palestine is never used as a place of blessing. I believe it's four times it's used in Scripture. And in every case that it comes up, it is about judgment. It is the place where the world faces judgment. That's plainly what the scriptures teach. The land does not belong to the so-called Palestinians, the Lebanese, the Syrians, or the Iraqis. Just as there was resistance when the children of Israel first came into the promised land, which is called Canaan, the first time, there has been much resistance to the return of Israel to the land that God has promised them for an everlasting possession. And I would remind anyone that knows anything about the Bible, they need to go and read Joel chapter 3, I believe it's in verse 2, where God says he's going to judge the nation for parting the land that he gave unto Israel. And why is that? While he gave it unto Israel, he still owns all of it. It's every bit of it is God's. And the so-called Palestinians or any Arab or anybody else that would want to take control of the land, they are squatters, plain and simple, and that's what the Bible teaches. So we're going to close out there for today, and when we come back in part six of this series, we're going to answer the question, questions, are the covenants made null and void because of Israel's disobedience? Is it Canaan land or Palestine? And then we'll have a brief conclusion. We want to thank you for joining us today.